Good evening, everyone.
Good evening.
So good to see you. I see one or two here tonight who are not here this morning. But I observe that some who are here this morning are not here tonight. I'm sorry that we miss some of our folk. But if you get anything of real value, blessing your own heart, I would ask you, I would suggest to you that you share it with the absentees. In that way, it'll be a double blessing, first to you and then to others. Now, I have on my heart a couple of verses, just a few verses from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We're going to read verses 13 to 15. This is a section commonly known as the Lord's Sermon on the Mount. And verse 13 says, "Ye are the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost its savor, with what shall it be salted? It is therefore good for nothing, but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's a well-known portion of Scripture. Many believers memorize Matthew chapter 5, and they can just rattle off the Beatitudes one after the other, and they know this passage very well. But I'm praying that the Lord will bless to our hearts these few verses that we have looked at. I have two sisters who live in Miami. Both of them are widows. And in visiting with one of them recently, she gave me a little paper. She says, "What do you think of this?" A little paper with a few words on it. "Would you like me to read it for you?" I know that you cannot read it from here, can you? Even with supervision, you won't be able to read it from up there. But it says, "We can no longer wait for the storm to pass. We must learn to work in the rain." Did you get that? "We can no longer wait for the storm to pass. We must learn to work in the rain." I've been thinking about that. Do you agree with me that it's kind of stormy in the world now? It seems like hurricane force winds of adversity are blowing here in the United States, and in many parts of the world. I think not just of Mitch passing by and doing such enormous damage, particularly in Central America, but I think of conditions worldwide. Stormy weather. And I have a feeling that though it's bad now, it's going to get worse between now and the time that our Lord returns. He's the one that will calm the troubled waters. He's the one that will bring in an era of peace, prosperity, and blessing, so that righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. But this little papers, the message is, we can no longer wait for the storm to pass. We must learn to work in the rain. Take it for what it's worth. Sometimes we can do nothing but wait. Sometimes the fury of the storm is so terrific that we are battered. I saw on a newscast on television a couple of days ago of a couple of ladies trying to walk in the storm, and the wind was literally blowing them away. I don't know how many of you saw them clinging to the policeman and him holding them against a building as a furious wind kept blowing. Well, the writer of this little paper, he says, we can't wait for the storm to pass. We must learn to work in the rain. I don't know how many of you have heard of Fred Gladstone, a minister from Darien in Georgia. He wrote for the Daily News. And in a recent article, he said, America has a problem. When he says America has a problem, he means all the people who live in this country. Not just the officials and the leaders in government, but America has a problem. It is a problem so serious and of such magnitude that unless it is resolved, it may well mean the end of our nation. What is the problem? It is a crisis in morality. Great wickedness permeates our land. There is strife in our homes, trouble in our schools, crime in our streets. The statistics concerning abortion, adultery, pornography, rape, drug and alcohol abuse, assault, murder, and other crimes are frightening. Sometimes that's how I feel, a little frightened, scared at what's happening all around us. The nation's prisons are filled to overflowing. Court cases are backed up. Deterrence for crime seem to be failing, and the future looks dark indeed. Sin is eating out the heart of America. America hasn't always been this way. The majority of this nation's citizens used to be decent people, patriots who followed the great American tradition of love for country, sacrifice for others, and faith in God. Most homes were happy, the schools were pleasant places, and it was safe to walk in the streets after dark. But what has happened? That is the question so many are asking. There are no doubt a number of factors that brought about this dreadful situation. But basically, it is a matter of departure from God. History has shown that whenever a nation, a people, or society turned away from God, moral problems sprang up. Turning from God, by the way, can be simply a matter of becoming indifferent. When did America turn away from God? It has been a gradual process. However, there was a young missionary, Jim Elliot, who was martyred in Ecuador in 1956, and he spoke these words before he left our shores for the mission field. The words are these: the condemnation of this people is written in their fat checkbooks, and dust on their Bibles. Fat check books, but dust on the Bibles. He recognized the poor exchange Americans were making, the spiritual for the material. We see it all around us today. I often think of Esau. He exchanged the spiritual. Oh, I have the birthright. Give me something to eat. Give me that mess of pottage. He exchanged the spiritual for the material. And afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected, though he sought it carefully with tears. The most tragic decision on the part of the Supreme Court was made in 1962 when it ruled against school prayer. The Radical Civil Liberties Union, which has proven itself to be infected by anti-Christian prejudice, has had a field day secularizing our public schools. Last year, they defended the right of high school youth to wear shirts on which were printed offensive, sexually explicit words and pictures. At the same time, if a student wore a shirt with the words, "Read your Bible," that would be a violation of the First Amendment. Think of it. The Ten Commandments that we're talking about this morning cannot be posted in our schools today lest some of the kids be inclined to obey them. Not only has the Bible been removed from our schools, but textbooks have been stripped of patriotism, religious history, and traditional moral values. The students have been denied their need for discipline and have been cheated out of character training. Look at the results. The problems in schools are no longer gum-chewing, running in the halls, talking in class, etc., but violence and crime. Teachers have been assaulted, and each month, over 250,000 students are victims of physical attacks. Another 2.5 million each month are victims of robberies. Their bikes, their cars, their pens, their keys, their cash, pockets are picked. 2.5 million each month. School systems spend millions of taxpayers' dollars to install surveillance systems and metal detectors, and has been well said, to educate a child mentally and not morally is to produce a menace to society. Most of all, we need to pray for the spiritual awakening that our nation so desperately needs. We had better do something, or America cannot survive. What can I do? Ever felt kind of helpless and insignificant when you look at an enormous problem? And there's a desire in your heart to do something, but your resources are limited, and you wonder, what can I do to help in this particular situation? Remember, we can no longer wait for the storm to pass. We have to learn to work in the rain. I'm going to bring to your attention, as briefly as I can, six people who did something. They saw the situation. They realized that something should be done, and they did something. Before we look at these seven people, just briefly, let me read something else I have here. To the astonishment of millions of God-fearing Americans, Judge Ira Dement issued a sweeping ruling restricting prayer and other activities on the part of Alabama students. The ruling has already begun to be enacted and enforced. Here are the key excerpts. Judge Ira Dement. What students cannot do. They are permanently enjoined from permitting, including, but not limited to, vocal prayer. Bible and religious devotional or scriptural readings, distribution of religious materials, texts or announcements, and discussions of a devotional or inspirational nature, regardless of whether the activity is initiated, led by, or engaged in by students. No praying. No exception to this provision shall be permitted during times of perceived crisis. And if a teacher sees a student in violation where the enjoined activity by students occurs, school officials are hereby ordered to take appropriate disciplinary action as they would for any violation of school disciplinary rules. Police. The court will appoint a monitor, and the police shall have the power and authority, this monitor will have the power and authority, first, to enter any classroom or public school property, school assembly, sporting event, commencement exercise, or school-sponsored or school-initiated event for the purpose of observing and reporting on compliance for the duration of this permanent injunction. No prayer. No Bible reading. Collect complaints regarding any violation of any provision of this permanent injunction and verify that there are no violations of the provisions of this permanent injunction. And the monitor shall be paid a reasonable fee for his services and expenses. All costs herein incurred shall be, and the same are hereby assessed against the Board of Education. I don't know how many of you are taxpayers, but this being the month of November, taxes become due when the bill is tendered, and if you'll examine your bill carefully, you'll observe that the biggest item on the tax bill is for the school board. Yes, we pay more for the education system in this country. But America has a problem. And it is of such enormous proportions that so many of the Lord's people are wondering, well, what can I do? What can I do? Here's a little brain teaser for you. Seven people did something, and I'm going to ask you, what did they have in common? A little maid working in Naaman the Syrian's home. She saw a problem there, leprosy. She knew she had to do something, and she did something, a little maid. We read of her in 2 Kings chapter 5. Three brave soldiers heard the king, David, express a desire for a drink of water from the well of Bethlehem. And they figured there are tremendous obstacles in the way because the army of the enemy surrounded the city of Bethlehem. They had to fight their way through, no doubt. The well was deep, and they set up a plan to get the water and bring it back to the king. they did something about it. A great woman of Shunem, of whom we read in 2 Kings chapter 4, she saw God's servant passing that way time and time again, and accommodations were very scarce in the area. Says to her husband, come, let's build a little apartment for him. A chamber, and we'll get a bed in it. We'll get a little table and a chair and a lamp, and have that place furnished and ready for God's servant. She did something about it. A woman passing by the temple, it came to her heart and mind that the work of God needs money for the furtherance and the support of God's servants and the work here. So she's passing by the temple and she opened up her little purse. All she could find in her purse, all that she had, 2 coins equal to a farthing. And she cast it into the treasury. She did something. It wasn't much, but she did something. And because of what she did, because of what this little lad did when he saw the big crowd of people listening to our Lord, comes lunchtime, they had nothing to eat, folk were hungry, he gave 5 loaves, 2 small fishes. He figured, I must do something about this. I'll have to share what I have with others. And he gave it to the Lord. And you know the results. Now these people, little maid, 1, 3 valiant soldiers, that's 4 of them. The great woman of Shunem, that's 5. The widow who cast in her 2 mites, 6. And the lad who gave his 5 loaves and small fishes. What did they have in common? You know? What did they have in common? Think. None of the names of these people are recorded in Scripture. Anonymous. What they did is recorded, but their names are not. I once heard a speaker say, I wouldn't mind being a nobody. Telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. Did you get that? A nobody. Anonymous. Unknown. An unsung hero. Nobody. Telling everybody about somebody who can save anybody. You know, there's a lot that needs to be done. And I realize that we have some serious limitations when we ask ourselves a question, well, what can I do? Some of us may open your wallet or your purse and there's not too much in there. I have very little that I can give. Some of us go to the doctor and he says, well, you have this problem, that problem, or the other. And he advises, slow down. You have to take it easy now. You have a serious heart problem or kidney problem or whatever the problem is. Are we not physically able to do what we would like? Oh, we have some wonderful ideas. But to implement them, you know, we find it almost impossible. We look at America. We look at the world. My, I'd like to go help those folk over there in Russia. I'd like to go to Albania. I'd like to go to Iraq. I'd like to help the folk on the continent of Africa or somewhere in Asia, somewhere where they need the gospel. When we hear of Nicaragua, oh, we'd like to go down there and assist them. What can we do? We're so feeble, few, unable tackle that gigantic task. World evangelism is a challenge to us. Remember, we can no longer wait for the storm to pass. We must learn to do what? Work in the rain. Now, I have something else to share with you. My wife and I have 15 grandkids. Other grands. Actually, I tell you a little secret, we also have some great grands. That's right, great grandchildren. Some of them coming to see us at Thanksgiving time next week, God willing. One of my grandsons came home from school, and one of the good things he brought home from school was a copy of a paper given to him by one of his teachers. I believe a Christian teacher gave him this sheet. He says, "Papa, look at this." And I read it, and you know what I said to him? I said, "I'm going to preach about that one day. Because that's good, good material." So I'm preaching about it tonight. You want to hear what it is, don't you? My little grandson, he was very anxious that I should have it. Alright. It's titled Starfish. And you know what a starfish is. Now listen. A man watching the tide go out noticed a boy walking slowly down the beach. The boy would walk a few steps, stop, pick up a stranded starfish, and fling it far out into the ocean. Then he'd walk to the next starfish, stop, pick it up, and throw it out also. He continued to do this all the way down the beach. Finally, he reached the man who asked him why he was throwing the starfish back into the ocean. The boy answered, "If I don't throw them back into the water, the hot sun will kill them as they lie here helpless on the beach." "But," says the man, "there are miles and miles of beach, and it's covered with hundreds and hundreds of starfish. What difference can you possibly hope to make?" The boy thought for a moment. Then he bent down, picked up a starfish, threw it far out into the ocean. And turning to the man, the boy smiled. He said, "Sir, to that one I made a difference." He couldn't rescue all those starfish. He couldn't spend his entire life picking up starfish, combing the beach to save the starfish. But he says, "For that one, I made a difference." Are you making a difference? You and I should be making a difference. If not in the USA, if not in the state of Florida, if not in Broward County, if not in your particular condominium or village or area, the street in which you live, you are required to make a difference, because the Lord himself has said, "You are the salt of the earth." If the salt has lost its savor, with what shall it be seasoned? It's good for nothing but to be cast out and trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Like some of you here, I enjoy my meals. I enjoy breakfast. I enjoy lunch, dinner, or supper, whatever it is. I enjoy my meals. And the Lord has provided me. 52 years ago, He provided me with a good cook. And she's doing a good job. So good a job, sometimes I tell her, I gotta put a knife to my throat. Don't give me so much. Because I was taught as a child, eat what's set before you, asking no questions. Don't leave anything in your plate. That's what I was taught as a child. And that habit has remained with me through the years. But recently, my good doctor, when I go to him for some of my physical problems, he says to me, cut out salt. Nine. I don't like food without salt. Half the joy of eating a meal is the taste, you know, and a little bit of salt makes a great difference. Eat a few grains of salt. Oh my. Makes a difference. Now, the Lord says, you, my disciple, you are salt. And you know the action that the salt has in the food we eat. You are the light of the world. And you will agree with me that the world is a dark place. It can hardly get any darker. We have a young man from the Fort Lauderdale Bible Chapel who is doing a course in Washington, D.C. We got a letter from him yesterday. Nice little note from him. But when he was leaving to go to this job, it involved seminars and classes. He's doing his some course of study. But when he was leaving, I said to him, Washington, D.C. may well be called the sin capital of America. With all the lights that they have, the brilliant lights that illuminate the city at nighttime. I said, look, it's a dark place. Lost. In the darkness of sin. So you're going to Washington, D.C.? Let your light shine. There's a song we sing in Sunday school, we used to sing in Sunday school years ago. It says, see this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. See this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. And don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. One verse of that song says, let it shine till Jesus comes. I'm going to let it shine. If you do, you'll make a difference. It may not illuminate the far reaches of this land. It may not illuminate the corners of Broward County. But the light, you've heard this before, I know, the light that shines the farthest, shines the brightest, nearest home. Should really shine at home, shouldn't it? Yes. And yet there are so many homes, even Christian homes, some Christian homes still in darkness. Very little love, very little cooperation, very little understanding, strife, bitterness, sorrow, anguish, darkness. But may God grant that you will leave the meeting tonight determined that by the grace of God, you will make a difference. It may not be an enormous difference, but as I mentioned, even a few grains of salt, a tiny bit. Doctor, can't I have a little bit, a very little bit to flavor my food? Even a little bit of salt. He says, try and cut it out. Those of you who have any heart problems, and I'm not the only one, maybe you've had that advice yourself. Cut back on salt, and cut down on your fat intake, etc., etc. Lower your calorie intake. And all these shoppers, you see them looking for the sodium content on the labels of the various items they purchase in our supermarkets. They want to get the right thing. And we would like the believers of the Boulevard Bible Chapel to have the right stuff, to have the correct understanding of the Word of the Living God. And we would like each one of us should determine. We're going to make a difference. May not be an enormous difference, but as the little boy picked up the starfish and threw it out in the ocean, he turns to the man, he says, for that one, it made a difference. Is there someone that needs your help? Is there anybody that needs your encouragement? Is there a friend, an acquaintance, a relative, a neighbor, a business associate, a fellow student? Is there anyone that you can help? You are the salt. Salt of the earth. See to it that you do not lose your savor. You're the light. Light of the world. See to it that you illuminate. You throw a beam of light. Some poor sailor, tempest tossed, trying now to make the harbor in the darkness, may be lost. So, do your part and make a difference. We can no longer wait for the storm to pass. No longer are we privileged to fold our arms and say, we will sit by and watch to see what happens. We will see if conditions will improve. No, they're not going to improve. Because the Lord tells us in His Word that evil men, and there are a lot of them out there, evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse. The darkness will become more intense. The storm becomes more furious. In all of history, the world has never seen. So we are being informed. The world has never seen a storm that has done so much damage as Mitch has done. And if the predictions are accurate, there are some catastrophic events that may be taking place before long. According to the Holy Word of God, there's some perilous times that seem to be just around the corner. Troublous times. You ever heard about Daniel's 70th week? You ever heard about the tribulation period, the great tribulation, that 7-year period of horrendous disasters falling upon dwellers on planet Earth? Well, you needn't be scared about them, but those times are coming. Those times, what we see happening now, the Master says, these are the beginning of sorrows. There are some terrible things coming upon the dwellers on planet Earth. But for the child of God, for the sinner who has been saved by the grace of God, we have a blessed hope. What is our hope? Jesus is coming again. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, voice of the archangel, trump of God, dead in Christ shall rise first, we which are alive and remain, caught up. Some folk think that's a fairy tale, but it is a reality that will soon be experienced by those of us who are alive and remain when the trump of God shall sound. Like that song, when the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, time shall be no more. The morning breaks eternal, bright and fair. The saved of earth shall gather over on the other shore. The roll is called up yonder. What's the next line? I'll be there. Me too. I'll be there. Thank God I'll be there. Not because I'm better than anybody else, but I'll be there because Jesus paid my fare. Jesus forgave my sins. Jesus shed his precious blood to make an atonement for my soul. And I know my heart is right with him. But while I'm here, I'll be there. But while I am here, I am challenged to make a difference. One starfish, thrown in the ocean. For that one, you make a difference. For one soul that you may win for Jesus Christ, it'll make a tremendous difference. May God help us to realize the heavy responsibility that God has given us to be salt and to be light. He says to his disciples, ere he returned to glory, you are my witnesses. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. So may we be faithful to him. May we be salty. And may our lamps be trimmed and burning brightly. Let your light so shine that others may see and glorify your Father, which is heaven. Shall we bow in prayer? Before I pray, I just want to ask you, do you want to make a difference? You realize your limitations, but you have a desire to make a difference in the lives of some others. You want to be salt. You want to be a bright light. The enemy tries to put out your light. He tries to make it so that you lose your savor. Worthless. You don't want to be cast upon the dunghill. You'd like us to pray for you that God will enable you to be what he wants you to be. I know I'm speaking
to men and women who no doubt know and love the Lord. Would you like us to pray for you, and that you will accomplish the purpose for which the Lord has left you here? And you want us to pray for God's help, enabling you to do His bidding effectively, successfully, according to His goodwill and pleasure. Are there any here who would like us to pray for you? Put up your hand to indicate it. Thank you, thank you. I see your hand. I see your hand, sir. I see your hand. I see your hand, sir. God bless you. Several upraised hands. And some of us who may not have raised a hand, we have that same desire.